This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I wonder if you realise that of the 70 million population of Britain, some 62 million possess a credit card. And of that 62 million, well, there are a good number who possess more than one credit card, because there are something like 92 million credit cards currently in use today. And the statistics are staggering. For example, an average of £12 billion is spent in Britain each month by credit card users. And of those credit card users, it was just 44% who cleared their debt at the end of the month, with the vast majority of the remaining 56% carrying their debt and paying for it with interest into the next month, and the next month after that, and the next month after that, creating a credit card debt total of how much? Well, believe it or not, of just over £65 billion. And so the headline to the article from which these statistics are taken: Britain, a nation of debtors. Britain, a nation of debtors. And it's true. We are a nation of debtors, but not just financially so, but spiritually so. And this is why Jesus instructs us to pray in this prayer, "Forgive us our debts." Now, what does it mean to pray this petition? And what does it mean to pray it in a very practical way? Well, in the taking up of it upon our lips and our hearts, we are really doing four things. Let me tell you what these four things are, and then I'll comment on each of them. First of all, we are acknowledging something. Secondly, we are seeking something. Thirdly, we are evidencing something. And then fourthly, we are determining something. First of all, we are acknowledging something. Now, what is it that we are acknowledging? Simply this: that we are sinners who need to be forgiven. What I want you to note at the very outset this morning is how this petition follows on from the previous petition in the Lord's Prayer: give us today our daily bread. In fact, in this prayer, these two petitions are actually linked together. In the original Greek, they're linked together by the word "and." And so verses 11 and 12 should read, "Give us today our daily bread, and at one and the same time, forgive us our debts." You see, just as the body has a basic need, that of daily bread, so the soul has a basic need, that of daily forgiveness. And the reason why these two needs, the material need of the body and the spiritual need of the soul, are so joined, are so linked together, is this: without these basic needs being met, death will come. If the body doesn't receive daily bread, the body will die. We all know that. We see it happening on our TV screens and in our newspapers. But just as death comes when there is no daily bread, so death comes when there is no daily forgiveness. In this sense, that where there is no daily forgiveness, there will come that death, which is the death of the believer's relationship with God. And so, quite simply, unforgiven sin in the life of the believer is that which mars, it's that which spoils, bringing about death. In other words, what we are talking about here in this position is our basic spiritual health and well-being as Christian believers. And so this is what we're acknowledging in praying this petition, namely that we are sinners who need to be forgiven. And what I want to underline, contrary to how many people think, is that this sense of sin and in our lives and this need to be forgiven is not something that will decrease as we grow in faith. Rather, it's something that will increase as we grow in faith. If I might quote one of the Bible commentators, a decreasing frequency of sin, along with an increasing sensitivity to it, should characterize every Christian's walk. And this is exactly what Jesus is talking about in this petition. This increasing sensitivity to sin. Now, who in the Bible is the great example of this? Well, it's the Apostle Paul. Listen to this from Romans 7, verse 18. This is the great Apostle. And he says, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, nor the evil I do not want to do. This I keep doing. And it was this increasing sensitivity to sin that made Paul cry out, what a wretched man I am. You see, the closer his walk with God, the keener his sense of sin. And it's only this sense of sin that will make you pray day by day by day by day, forgive us our debts. But not only are we acknowledging something in this petition, secondly, we are seeking something. In saying that in this petition we are acknowledging that we are sinners who need to be forgiven, we need to take note of how this sin which needs to be forgiven is actually described as a debt. It's not forgive us our sins. It's forgive us our debts. Now, why the word debts? Well, in the New Testament, there are five Greek words which are used to describe different aspects of sin. Now, I'm not going to go into each one of them. The last thing you need is a lesson in Greek. But one of these words is the Greek words ophilema, which means a debt to God which needs to be paid. Now, in what sense are we in debt to God? Well, in this sense, that as the creatures which he has made, we owe him our obedience, our loyalty, our love, our service, and our devotion. But you see, these are the very things we fail to give him. And it's in this sense that we're in debt to him. In other words, we owe him all that we are, and we owe him all that we have. But what we said to him by the way in which we have lived our lives is simply this: you're not getting any of these, because I'm going to live for myself. Now, in thinking about this whole matter of being in debt, what do you do if you're in debt, financially speaking? Well, one of three things. Isn't this right? First of all, you can ignore the debt, which people often do. You know, the bank statement, the credit card statement comes in, and you don't even open it. You throw it in a drawer, maybe even throw it in the bin. So you can ignore the debt. Secondly, you can shift the debt. And again, this is what some people do. You know, they go to a money lender who gives them the money to pay the debt. But of course, the debt hasn't been paid. It's merely been shifted. Or thirdly, you can ask someone to clear the debt for you, to actually take the debt to themselves and pay it off with their own money, with no IOU expected on your part. This happens all the time, doesn't it? Especially with parents. You know, your child comes home from university, got all these debts. Mum, Dad! Dad gets out the cheque, and the debts are paid off. Now the point is, no matter which way we try and deal with such a financial debt, a day always comes, isn't this right? A day always comes when the debt must be paid. And unless no one pays it, unless no one clears it for us, we're in big, big trouble. Now, in the gospel, God comes to us in the Lord Jesus Christ and says to us, this debt, I'll deal with it. And the point is, it's only he that can deal with it. Why is that? Well, what's one of the points being made in that parable which we read earlier on in Matthew 18, the parable of the unmerciful servant? Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents or gold coins was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered all that he and his wife and his children, all that he had, to be sold to repay the debt. And the point is, for a servant like this, 10,000 talents. Today it would be something like £5 million. It was an unpayable debt. This is the point. It was unpayable. And you see, how can we pay what we owe to God in all that we fail to give to him and do for him? And the answer is, we can't. We can't pay the debt. It's far too big. But the trouble is, the debt must be paid. Now, there is one who can pay it for us, and that's Jesus. And what Jesus does is he clears the debt in two ways. Firstly, he clears the debt once and for all. That is, with respect to the past, the present, and the future, he wipes the slate clean. And this is what happened when Jesus died on the cross. He bore our debts that he might clear our debts. He took our sin to himself. When I was a little boy, I used to go and stay with my granny in Clydebank, and she would always take me shopping, and the favourite shop I loved to go to was this old fashioned grocer's. And in this old fashioned grocer's, when she had got everything that she needed and everything was put in a basket, she was given the bill. And what you did with the bill of debt was that you took it over to this booth where there was this stern-looking woman, and you gave this woman the bill, and my granny would pay the money, and then this woman would take this big stamp. It was a purple stamp, and if she was in a good mood, she would allow me to stamp the bill. I'd stamp the bill, and what was written in the bill from the stamp? One word: paid. Now actually, that's exactly what happened 2,000 years ago when you bought something at the local grocer's. Written across your bill, the word paid. Do you know what the word actually was? Tetelestai. Who cried out the word Tetelestai? Jesus on the cross. You see, the bill is paid. The debt is cleared once and for all. But he not only clears the debt once and for all, secondly, he clears the debt each and every day. You see, whilst our sins have been forgiven, we yet continue to sin. Why? Because we're sinners. Saved sinners, but sinners nevertheless who keep on sinning. And this is why we seek this forgiveness on a daily basis. Pray, forgive us our debts. Now, do you remember how Jesus, both in word and deed, spoke of his clearing of this debt of sin in these two ways? In John chapter 13, the story of how in the upper room he washed the disciples' feet, and when he came to Peter, do you remember what Peter said? You're not going to wash my feet, Lord. Remember what Jesus said to him? A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. Now, this is the point. In and through the gospel of Jesus, the debt having been paid, we've been made clean. We've been made clean, but we keep on sinning. We get dirty every day. And so every day, we need to pray, forgive us our debts. Thirdly, we are evidencing something in praying this petition. In many ways, this would seem to be the hardest of all these petitions in the Lord's Prayer. You see, it would be fine if it simply said, forgive us our debts. But what does Jesus add? As we also have forgiven our debtors. And then comes this sting in the tail. Verse 14. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, what's Jesus saying here? Is he saying that forgiveness is something we have to earn? Earn as we forgive those who've sinned against us? Well, no, of course not. That would be to turn the gospel on its head. What then is Jesus saying? He's saying this. The clear evidence that we've been truly forgiven is that we'll truly forgive. And that's what the parable of the unmerciful servant is all about. This servant who owed these millions of pounds. And would he forgive? the one who owed him a handful of pennies? The point is, you see, had the heart of that servant been truly changed? And the answer is, of course, it hadn't. And it's so solemnising, isn't it? You see, do you find it hard to forgive? The point of that parable, and it seems so ridiculous, these two sums of money, £5 million owed by the servant, and these few pennies owed to the servant, is that once our eyes have been opened, this is the point, once our eyes have been opened to the enormity of our sins against God, all of which have been forgiven. They've all been forgiven. The enormity of the sins of others against us can but seem to be nothing. Nothing in comparison. You see, a Christian believer can't look at the cross and at the same time look at someone who has sinned against them and say, I'll never forgive you. Was it John Newton who wrote these words? Forgive our sins as we forgive. You taught us, Lord, to pray, but you alone can grant us grace to live the words we say. How can your pardon reach and bless the unforgiving heart that broods on wrong and will not let old bitterness depart? In blazing light your cross reveals the truth we dimly knew, how small the debts men owe to us, how great our debt to you. Lord, cleanse the debts within our souls and bid resentment cease. Then reconciled to God and man, our lives will spread your peace. We are acknowledging something. We are seeking something. We are evidencing something. And then fourthly, we are determining something. Just this, not to go on sinning. And that's why, having prayed this petition, we then go on to pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And that's the point for the children to go on. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, how are we to understand this petition? God leading us into temptation. Why would God do such a thing? And the answer is simply this. Let me give it to you. That in his inscrutable wisdom, and in his sovereign providence, God will sometimes lead us into temptation because that's going to be the means of bringing about in us a work that nothing else will produce. Now let me repeat that. In his inscrutable wisdom, and in his sovereign providence, God will sometimes lead us into temptation because that's going to be the means of bringing about in us a work that nothing else will produce. Now, the best way of explaining this is to take up one of the most obvious examples of what we're talking about here. And that's Simon Peter. You remember Jesus' words to him in Luke 22 and verse 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Now, what did Jesus then say? Did Jesus then say, no, it's not going to happen, Peter. It's just not going to happen. No, it was going to happen. Because Jesus then said, but I have prayed for you. You see, it wasn't that Jesus was going to keep him from the temptation, but in a sense that Jesus was going to lead him into the temptation, because it was going to be in and through that temptation to deny Christ that Peter was going to learn lessons in the humbling of his arrogance and pride that he would learn nowhere else. You see, in his inscrutable wisdom and sovereign providence, what was the instrument that God used to make Peter, to transform Peter into the mighty, mighty instrument he was to become in the hands of God? And it was just this. The way in which he was led into temptation. Now, what are we actually doing in praying the words of this petition? And there are two answers to this. Let me deal with them very quickly, because time is going on. Firstly, we are acknowledging the weakness and the frailty of the flesh. And this is why we pray, lead us not into temptation, but because we realise our weakness in not being able to resist temptation. We all know how we so easily give in to temptations. These temptations which come to us from an enemy who is both the lion, ferociously powerful, and the serpent, ingeniously subtle. Remember Jesus' words to his disciples on that night of temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, we give in. We yield to temptation so very, very easily. And so we cry out. We know how weak we are, so we cry out, lead us not into temptation. But not only are we acknowledging the weakness and frailty of the flesh, secondly, we are acknowledging the strength and the power of God. And this is why we then go on to pray, but, in the midst of temptation, deliver us from the evil one. And you see, here's our great hope and comfort and confidence, is that in the very midst of temptation, there is one who is able to deliver us out of it. Now, how does that happen? How does that actually happen? Well, again, we need to take the great example of this, and that's Jesus. You will know that there are many scholars who don't like the idea of God leading the believer into temptation. But isn't that exactly what happened to Jesus? He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, how did Jesus find the deliverance which is promised here? And the answer is in his taking up of the Word of God. You can maybe read the passage later on in your own of how three times over Jesus says, it is written, it is written, it is written. And you may recall in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress of how Christian, on his journey towards the celestial city, entered the valley of humiliation, really the valley of temptation. And there he was confronted with Apollyon, the devil, who immediately began to fire at Christian his arrows and darts of temptation. Let me give you a bit of Pilgrim's Progress. Then Apollyon, espying his opportunity, began to gather up close to Christian, and wrestling with him, gave him a dreadful fall, and with that Christian's sword flew out of his hand. Then said Apollyon, "I am sure of thee now." And with that he had almost passed him to death, so that Christian began to despair of life. But as God would have it, while Apollyon was fetching of his last blow, thereby to make a full end of this good man, Christian nimbly stretched out his hand for his sword, and caught it, saying, "Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise." And with that, he gave him a deadly thrust, which made him give back as one that had received his mortal wound. Christian, perceiving that, made at him again, saying, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And with that, Apollyon spread forth his dragon's wings and sped him away, that Christian for a season saw him no more. Now, this is exactly what Jesus was doing, in that he was, in the words of Ephesians 6, taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And this is what we need to do in the face of temptation, because this is how God's deliverance comes to us. That being said, practically speaking, how does this actually happen? Are we meant to have a memory verse? I'm not mocking memory verses here, by the way. But are we meant to have a memory verse for every temptation that comes our way? I don't think so. I don't think that's what we're being told in the story of Jesus' temptations. You see, in the story of the temptations which came to Jesus, it's clear what Jesus had been doing during these 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. Have you ever thought about that? What was Jesus actually doing during these 40 days? I'll tell you what he'd been doing. He'd been reading, studying the Word of God, and in particular the book of Deuteronomy, from which Jesus' three replies to the devil come from. And you see, there's the answer. It's like Jesus. We need to saturate our spiritual lives with the Word of God, so that when temptation comes our way, now I can't put it better than this, so that when temptation comes our way, there will be that spiritual instinct, which will recoil from it, and which will resist it with all of our might. This isn't right. Not going to do it. How did the psalmist put it? Psalm 119 and verse 11. "I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." James 4 and verse 7. "Submit yourselves then to God." And submitting to God means submitting to his word. resist the devil and he will flee from you. I wonder if you are having a problem this morning. It might be with respect to unforgiven sin. It might be with respect to what someone has said to you and said about you, and you find it so hard to forgive. Or it might be with respect to some particular sin that again and again and again you just fall to it whenever you're tempted. Well, what are we going to do? We're going to come to the Lord's table, aren't we? Because this is where sins are forgiven. As we look to Jesus and how he has cleansed us, forgiven us our every debt, and of how he forgives us our debts day by day by day. And then in his grace and in his goodness gives us that strength to resist temptation and so live out the sort of Christian lives that the Lord's Prayer here sets before us. A life that's becoming more and more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's the Lord's Prayer. It's how we are to live the Christian life. What's our response going to be? Surely this: yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we've already thought this morning with the boys and girls, what a wonderful God you are. From A to Z, you are so high and lifted up in your sovereign power and in your covenant goodness and grace. And at the end of our time together, under your word, as we've thought through the implications of this prayer, how good it is to come together to your table and to remember just how we've been forgiven. And not least that you are the God who is with us day by day, sending us out from this place in the strength of your Spirit to live lives which are pleasing to you, lives which are becoming more and more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you for your word. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for one another. In Jesus' name. Amen.